Anyway, our lesson tonight is on some practical aspects of church leadership. Today, as never before, there is laid upon the heart and the conscience of the Church of our Lord the burden of sound and effective church leadership. Other generations in the Lord Church have had their own specific task all the way back to the New Testament, when Paul charged the elders at Ephesus to feed the church of the Lord over which they had oversight. The specific reason, he said, was because there's going to be people arise from you that are not going to spare the flock, but they're going to draw away disciples after themselves. While we have come 2,000 years this side of that, the danger remains the same and the warning is the same. And all of us here tonight, including you young people, need to have your eyes upon the fact that the church has gone through various states of apostasy from the time it was established. The church is going to be upon your shoulders. It already is in a measure, but it's going to be on your shoulders more and more as you grow older. And the thing that we're going to have from you is not only good elders and good deacons, good Bible school teachers, but we're going to have wives that help make the elders and wives that help make the deacons and so on. And you're growing into that phase of your life now, and so we're going to be dependent upon you more and more as we older ones pass the torch on to you. Today the demand for not only sound but practical church leadership is equally as radical and as basic as it's ever been. Recognizing this crisis, some of you may have noticed, David, you probably did, that the latest Gospel Advocate devoted itself to this theme. The urgency is seen with Sardis in the book of Revelation, maintaining spiritual life through a love for the truth with the local congregation. It is under God to confront the wolves in sheep's clothing in our age that are luring the doctrinally weak sheep off into disheveled new spiritual mentality where truth is compromised just for the sake of numbers. Present elderships must be sought, who love the truth as much as they love their life, who are willing to thrust upon the confusion of those seeking to be generic Christians in generic churches the unadulterated word of the New Testament, and smite the error of the world today and in the religious world with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is master, one and all. Sound and practical leadership remains the urgent, overruling task within the Church of Christ. There is, therefore, no place today for a church that is not aflame with a passionate desire for the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ in His New Testament and His New Testament scriptures. The sole source of eternal life is the Word of God. Nor can there be any value in a group of people assembled to worship after the doctrines of men. Apart from truth, the church has no right to exist. And no matter how large it is and how entertaining and pious its worship, it is merely cumbering the ground. But when the church leadership can be found that indeed can say, it is not the wisdom of the world, but it's the wisdom of God, wisdom of Christ, then the wolves among today's sheep will have met their match, and young and easily influenced sheep upon whom they prey can be saved from a drift toward apostasy. The leadership in the church that knows its Lord and is possessed by its gospel cannot but stand up to the apostate forces that are around us and say, in the name of the Lord, repent or perish. The truth and the truth only shall make you free. A leadership that takes the faith seriously cannot, but as Paul commands, stop the mouths of the gainsayers or those who would contradict the true doctrine of Jesus Christ. Now, the first essential of practical, effective leadership is that the leadership, the eldership in the church must be sure of its own gospel message. They must be sure of the rock from which they've been hewn. And for a church girding itself afresh for the work of evangelism, for an eldership seeking to declare the whole counsel of God to his people, indeed for every Christian who has a genuine concern for the kingdom of God, it is immensely important to observe wherein the solid church unity lies. It does not lie in the phrase or the thought of mind or mentality, we agree to disagree. It lies in what the New Testament calls proclaiming the apostolic message of Ephesians 4 and 3. The Bible is up to date, always. And he says in these words that you've heard before but must be always fertile in your mind, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's a big issue. Endeavoring to keep the unity, but in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in the one hope of one calling. There is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. This theme of unity runs right through the New Testament from start to finish, reappearing steadily all through the variations of the Gospels and Epistles and Acts and Revelations, and beating itself out in the recurring theme like a great symphony of music. So then, good leadership is vital to the spiritual growth of the Lord's congregation. Without good leadership and without leadership, its churches are sick and dying. I have lived long enough and preached for many, and know through experience of the years that this has been true. I know congregations that were alive and well many years ago, but for the lack of care for truth or for the business of the church, those churches have been obliterated. They've gone, faded into oblivion. The urgency and vital importance is seen in Acts 14:23. When Paul went on his first missionary trip and then decided to return and said to Barnabas, let's go back and appoint elders in every church where we've been. So let's look now at the meaning of the word leadership. What does it take to make a good, functional, good shepherd? When John uses the nominative phrase good shepherd in John the 10th chapter, he used the word, the Greek word kalos, for good shepherd, kalos for good. The word there, kalos, means excellent, proficient, not just morally good, although it can be translated beautiful, but it means excellency in, proficiency in. Leadership comes from the word hegemony. Hegemony means to be out front in the path. It's like one who is out front in the path with a torch, carrying the torch. But then again, Jesus warns us that it's not only the case or the basic thing of having the light, but people who have the light can put it under a basket, Matthew the 5th chapter. Certainly we do not want to do that. Now there is a great difference in just management and leadership. Management is much easier than leadership. Management is taking care of details and daily routine. While on the other hand, leadership aspires, it sets goals and motivates to reach them. Leadership, then, is one who leads in change for good, not for the sake of change, but in change for good improvements. For instance, then, change from aimlessness to purposefulness, from just marking time in busy work to solid spiritual achievement for the congregation. Well, granted then that there's a group that's dedicated to the scriptures, what are some things that go beyond just the basic qualifications to practical aspects, utility in characteristics of good church leaders? Well, first of all, in my years of experience in working with elders and working without, I'm working with good elders and working with some not so good, and I'm sure they'd probably say that about me too. But anyway, in this, I find that it helps when one is a person of inspiration. A person of inspiration is one of creativeness. He has a wholesome adventure in the spice of life, and he gives zest and personality to his office. And he's never content with just stagnation in a congregation. He struggles to understand and correctly apply good goals tailored to the local work. What's good goals for one congregation may not be good goals for another because they're different in size, or different in geographical location, and so on. And so then it's not just only good goals, but tailored to the good to the local work. He seeks within God's pattern, to infuse newness, to turn congregational stagnancy into freshness for the members. Now, how can the work best go forward, be revived? How can the members be made spiritually happy? And how can they grow into perfection is in the mind and in the back of the mind of one that has this inspiration and creativeness. I think that is one of the real things that goes for making a healthy, a good, and advancing church leader. Also, it is also a great assist when he is a discerner of times. He understands then when and when not to act. Solomon, over in the Old Testament, in Ecclesiastes, gives 14 different seasons. And he's talking about times. He says there's a time to break down, there's a time to build up, there's a time to weep, there's a time to laugh, there's a time to plant, there's a time to harvest. And he goes on for 14 different things. But the message is this: some things have their times, and you let that time pass and go on, and you've missed a great opportunity. On the other hand, you may try some things that the time has not yet come. What was Victor Hugo that said, "There's nothing so powerful as an idea whose time has come." But nevertheless, the time can come and pass, and we've missed a great opportunity, and it's hard to revive it. On the other, those that can then see the time, that the time has come and act upon it, are those that can see the real power in the ideas that have come. Missed opportunities when it's time to act and no action was taken. We talked about in Bible class a little bit this morning, where Jesus said, "Mine hour is not yet come. It's not time yet for me to die." But then on the last week of his life, when the Greeks came seeking, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus," and his disciples came and told him that the Greeks are looking for you, that's the Gentiles, he said, "Mine hour is now yet now come." Because it was prophesied in the Old Testament that when the Messiah would fulfill his mission, or in his messianic mission, that the Gentiles as well as the Jews would be included in this. And that's what John meant in John 3:16 that you know so well. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that is Jew or Gentile. That's what Paul meant in Romans 1 in verse 16. But practical application and leadership is also having the ability to transform failing situations. The ability to transform failing situations. He has a special eye then to see possibilities. He is a possibility hunter. A possibility hunter. He gives them time. Time then to think about. What are great possibilities for this work and for this congregation? Practical leadership sees the connection between the present action and long-term possibilities. How can you do that, you say? How can you do that? Well, Paul tells us about it in 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. He says, "You look into a mirror, what do you see? You see that you're aging. When you look into this mirror, you're an aging person." But he says, then you've got another set of eyes that sees that the inward man, while the outward man is perishing, and that's what you see, there's something else that you don't see inside, and that is that God is changing and making and molding you every day. We sing that song, "Mold Me and Make Me." So it's the ability, it comforts and gives us then the power and the strength to carry through when we can see present situations. But it's a good leader that should say, let's transform these things in because we have strength and power that is available that we can't see. The Bible says that Moses endured all that he endured in the wilderness because he had the ability to see the unseen. Read Hebrews 11 chapter. But I suppose the one that had, and I read about in the Bible, one that had the greatest ability to see the unseen and to take things and transform them with the help of God was Ezekiel himself. Ezekiel in the 37th chapter, this is when Israel had disobeyed God. They had gone into apostasy. And because of this, God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come and get them and take them into captivity. They were so discouraged they couldn't even sing the hymns of Zion. The Bible says they hang their hearts on the willow trees. But here they are, so discouraged. And when you read the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, you'll see that when he went out and looked at them, and he's a prophet of God that's been sent over there, but when he goes out and looks and views them, he said, oh my goodness, these people are as dead as a cemetery. They're as dead as a bunch of dead men's bones. What am I going to do? Well, he shows signs of being a good leader here, and let's read down a few verses and see what's here and some practical aspects of what he did. First of all, 37:1 says, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me in the Spirit of the Lord. He who makes a good visionary leadership among God's people is someone who has the hand of the Lord upon him. Someone who's living close to God. Someone who is really a close Christian, a good Christian and close to God. So when Ezekiel was called to do this work, he was a man that the hand of God was upon. I want to tell you something. You can tell when people have the hand of God upon them. Because he says here, the hand of God was upon me and the Spirit of the Lord. When the hand of God is upon them in this sense, then the Spirit of the Lord is with him also. He wants what God wants. And he's in tune, like we said this morning again in Romans the 8th chapter. His Spirit is bearing witness with the Holy Spirit that he is a child of God. So one of the aspects here in this leadership is the hand of the Lord was upon him, and he brought him out in the Spirit of the Lord. And here's another thing. He set me down in the midst of the people. No one is fit for leadership that doesn't know the congregation in the midst of who he's sitting. He set me down in the midst of this people. Sitting down in the midst of the people meant that they might have been a cemetery of dead people, but he sat down in the midst of them. He knew their pains. He knew their hurts. He knew their wants. He knew their needs. And you cannot really know the people that you're supposed to shepherd, the sheep you're supposed to shepherd, unless you know where they're hurting. Well, anyway, it says here in this practical aspect we're talking about, he set me down in the midst. And he says, when he set me down in the midst of it, it was full of bones. Oh, they're just as dead as, my mama used to say, dead as a doornail. Ever how dead that was, I don't know. But anyway, they were dead as dead bones. It looked like a hopeless situation. But then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, here's the great question, can these bones live? Now that's the question that's always posed to good leadership. In the office it is, in the searching, sitting down in the group of people, feeling their pains and their wants, and then saying, how can we make these bones live? How can we bring them to life? And then the voice came and said, now can these bones live? And Ezekiel said, Lord, you know. You know. Thus saith the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And so true to the gospel of the word of God today, which is the power of life to infuse life, the power of God to infuse life in those souls who will listen. God says, I will bring them up and they'll be a standing army. Well, what am I supposed to do? Prophesy unto them. Verse 7 said, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling and the bones came together. That's where the old song comes from. Ankle bone came to the shin bone and the shin bone to the leg bone. You know, all of that. But the whole idea is Ezekiel was successful in making this dead army come alive again and stand in presence of God, an army for God, because he came up with a new program for the people. No, programs will fail if you do not have the basics. And the basics is the love of the truth. He says, so I prophesied unto them as God commanded me. And the salvation of the church today is to preach the gospel as God has commanded us. And when we fail to do that, the church is sick indeed. If it's not sick, it will be. Well, so the practical application of church leadership is having the ability to transform failing situations. And certainly Ezekiel had one. But a practical leader, a leader of practical ability, is a gift discoverer. A gift discoverer. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, there's a fellow that I knew. In fact, he was on our board in Kosciuszko Magnolia Bible College. And he's also, I understand, on the board at Faulkner, too. Quite a wealthy man. But he started out as a plumber. We started out as a plumber. He had a sign on the side of his truck, Paul, that said, don't cuss, call us. He started out as just a fellow with a Stilson wrench, you know, and all. And now, I don't know, somebody told me, and you know how that is, but we know he's very wealthy. Somebody said 60 to 70 million. And I was talking to Marlon one day, and I said, how did all this happen? He said, well, I wasn't smart. He said, I just put smart men around me. He said, I just recognized people that had gifts, and I used them in my work. And so that's part of the growing congregation, is always have eyes open, be a gift discoverer, and look around for talented souls and enlist them and make them feel valued and motivate them to accept responsibility. And practical leadership, then, as we discovered, is being close to God. I want to read now. I'm not even going to preach these much, but I want to read some helpful, practical guidelines to look for when we're looking for a good, practical man to oversee the work of the church. Number one, has he shown any signs in the past of leadership at all? Number two, does he display vision? Or can he quickly catch a vision from other people? Number three, does he love challenges? Boy, there's going to be challenges in the eldership. Does he love challenges, or is he always afraid of the big lines that are in the street? Does he manifest a spirit for improvements, or does he search for a better way to do it? Does he have a sense of practicality, that is, of knowing what will work and what won't work? Will he accept responsibility? Is the kind of guy that says, the buck stops with me here. Is he a completer? Not one that just jumps into something. It wasn't, you know, the Titanic was wonderful on its embarking, and all the bands were playing and all the fanfare, but she sank before she got to port. So we have to have people who are tough, stick to it, mental toughness, spiritual toughness, that'll stick to it and hold out. Then does he have a respect for his family and friends? Does the family friends have a respect for him? You see, because this shows character. Is he a good listener? Then when he speaks, is it with the law of kindness and with the law of wisdom? And here's another important thing. How much does he want to be liked? Now, everybody likes to be liked. But liking to be liked must not be the controlling factor in his life. Is he compatible with present leadership? And can he abide by group decisions? And here's another one to think about. Does he hold obsessive opinions? In other words, does he ride a hobby about something? Well, you know, there was a fellow one time that never could... They said he had his mind on one thing, rode a hobby all the time. He bought him a new broad axe, they said, and said every time you got to talking to him, he won't talk about his axe. And said, you can't bring up anything without talking about the axe. And one person said one time, said, well, I think I can. And he said, hey, Jim, said, listen, my wife made a big banana pudding. You like banana pudding? He said, yeah, you could cut a big piece with a good broad axe, couldn't you? You just couldn't get his mind off of what he was on. And a lot of people like that. And people that are highly and strongly opinionated about things of his own opinions do not fit too well. Beloved, we're so happy to have you tonight. And I hope you take this lesson to heart from the heart that sends it. I want to close this lesson tonight with a prayer for our elders and also for any future elders to be. And after the prayer, then, we will extend the invitation. Let's pray together. Holy Father in heaven, grant that these our elders and any that might be forth appointed a close communion with thee, and may their spirits burn with love for you and those committed to their care. Give them a pure heart as those who have the mind of Christ, and give them vision to discern your purpose for the church that you love. May they love it too. And the wisdom, give them the wisdom to reach the goals of their vision. Grant them comfort in their lonely vigil and keep them from discouragement. Keep them faithful to the end of all of their service, that when Christ, the chief shepherd of all the sheep, shall appear, that they may receive the glory and a crown that never fades away. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.